Amen. All right, open your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 4. I've been kind of mulling over this passage for a while now. And, you know, what is it, if you want to know what God's will is, if you want to know what God's perspective is, then we have been given a precious gift, and that precious gift is the Word of God. And that's where we know. That's how we learn. That's how He guides. That's how He directs. So to perhaps illustrate this before we get started tonight, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you were being told to do something, and it was something that everything within you knows how to do? Like you would do it this way, but the person is telling you, well, you should do it this way. This will work much better. This will be easier. You just have to trust me. And if you'll just do it this way, you know, for a kid, it could be, you know, when you have a bandage on a wound, a Band-Aid. And so you just want to slowly pry the Band-Aid off, right? Even though it hurts and it's pulling out the hair in your arms. What does mom say? Just yank it off, you know? But the kid's scared to do that, right? It's going to hurt if I do that. But trust me, if you just yank it off real fast, it won't hurt, or it'll just be over with. So that kid is going to have to trust mommy in order to do that. If you're like my mom, you'll just say, I want you to, she'll yank it off before you have a chance. You're like, okay, you know. But had I trusted her, I would have realized that would have been okay. You know, maybe you like climbing a ladder. I don't like heights. I've climbed ladders a few times in my life, and I can remember where we lived in Oklahoma when I was very young. The fireworks display in the town was very easily visible from the roof of my grandparents' house. And the roof was really kind of flat. It wasn't very high, and so it was easy to get up on. But I could get up on there, no problem, but I could not get down. I could not, you know, step off of the roof and swing my leg around to that ladder. And everyone down was telling me exactly how to do it. And they were saying, don't look down, don't look down. But everything within me wants to look down at my fate if I fall. It's just instinctively, I want to do that. So are you picturing that in your mind tonight? What you're being told to do is difficult, in part because it just goes against all of your natural instinct. It just doesn't seem right. Why are events like the ones I'm trying to describe so difficult? Well, part of the answer is because you already have an established way, for the most part, of thinking about that situation. And you have an established idea of how you want to do it. And what this person is telling you to do is so radically different, it's very hard to go down that path. But if you're going to go down that path, what would have to be true of the relationship between you and that individual? You would have to trust them. You would have to have a relationship with them where you knew they had your best interest in mind. You knew that they loved you and cared for you and would not want anything bad to happen to you. And so they're going to offer some instruction. That's what would need to be true. Well, there's somebody else in our life who is like that. And it's where I want to go tonight. And that someone else, of course, is God. And in many ways, the Christian life is counterintuitive. And what I mean by that is, often what God wants us to do and the instruction that God gives us is dramatically different than what we think or what we would do. And I hope that you would be able to rest in the fact that that is a good thing, right? Because we know that we're flesh. And the flesh dwelleth no good thing. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We know that truth about ourselves. So the fact that God is giving us instruction that's counterintuitive, that's against what we would feel like doing, is actually a very good thing. God's view is very often dramatically different than ours. What's also true, what's more, is that He's daily inviting us to abandon our interpretation of whatever is occurring at the moment and adopting His. That's basically the Christian life. Abandoning what we're thinking and adopting what God says in His Word. Now, in theory and in a good way, the closer we would draw to the Lord, the more of His Word that we know, the more that we begin to think like Christ. In fact, the Scripture tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to think like Christ. And we'll see that phrase even tonight in 1 Peter chapter 4. But sometimes, I think you would agree with me, if you're being honest tonight, sometimes it's maddening how different God's perspective is to what comes natural to all of us, right? It's frustrating. How is this going to work? That's why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, what is he supposed to do? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Now, the context of that statement, by the way, was just after Jesus announced for the first time that he intended to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But in order for that to happen, he was going to have to go to Jerusalem. He was going to have to suffer at the hands of the people. He was going to be put to death and on the third day risen again. That was what the context of that statement was found. And that was completely counterintuitive on many levels to those who were hearing that message. In particular, we know that the disciples were not delighted about that particular perspective. You know, they were thinking, perhaps in some ways, that Jesus was supposed to stay alive and he's going to be our king and he's going to help them dethrone the Roman government and he was going to make everything right. Peter, of course, said, "Be it not so, Lord, be it far from thee. This can't happen." And Jesus responded very severely to Peter. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, before we pick on Peter too much for that, it's easy to do because we're all like, yeah, he's just clearly saying that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. No, that's not going to happen. Just like he said, I'm not going to deny him. But yet he did, right? So when Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," that was a very clear, Peter, you need to get your perspective switched here. You need to gain my perspective on this issue. And oftentimes, we are like Peter when it comes to issues in our life. "Not so, Lord, be it far from thee. This is not what I want to deal with. This is not the struggle I want to go through. Be it far from thee." And it's almost as if Jesus is almost pointing the finger. No, you need to get my perspective on this matter. This is how it's going to happen. You can weather this storm in a godly way. You can do this, that, and follow me, and I will direct you and I will guide you. But it's almost as if, no, that's not his way. "Get thee behind me, Satan," as he said to Peter. I wonder if we've given the Lord any occasion this week. It's only Wednesday, but have we given the Lord any occasion this week to sort of look at us and say, "Wait, no, not that perspective. You need my perspective." He's essentially shaking his head, watching what you're thinking or watching what you're wanting or watching what you're saying and watching what you're doing and essentially saying, "No, that's not my perspective. Pray, come to my word. Let me direct you. Let me guide you." And it's in those contexts that those well-known words are spoken. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So that is where those words land in Scripture. You see, the Christian life is a daily invitation to abandon our interpretation of whatever is occurring at the moment and adopting the Lord's. And if you really believe he is who he says he is, and you trust him, you're willing to take that step over and over and over again, even when it's hard. And folks, it's often hard. It's often hard. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, our verses tonight dive a bit deeper into the inner man issues of all this. The inner man, the hearts. And it's crucial. This, I believe, has helped me, so I'm just going to do my best to portray to you tonight how it has helped me, and I hope that it will help you as well. I hope that it will help us live our life according to the will of God when we're struggling with our heart, when we're struggling with how we fit into what is happening right here and right now. So let's lock on to that as we look to the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. And I'll come back and explain some of this. If you're reading it for the first time or don't read it often, it can be a bit confusing, and I pray the Lord will help us understand it tonight. Verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion and forever and ever. So we'll stop there and talk about this just a little bit tonight. Let's look at some of the actions of people who are interested in God's perspective, who are interested in making sure your heart is where it needs to be in the issues of life. There are notable actions of a person who wants to adopt God's perspective. There are things that you can do. Aren't you glad for instruction like that? I'm so thankful the Bible doesn't leave us in a cloud wondering. And if you're thinking to yourself, or Pastor Tricky, sometimes it is a cloud to me. I'm a little bit confused. I'm a little a misunderstanding of the Word of God. That's completely okay. And I believe that with prayer and with study and with faithfulness to the Lord, He will help us. He will guide us. That's how we learn, right? It's just as if you were learning a subject in school that was not clear at first, but the more you studied and the more you practiced and the closer you got to understanding, the teacher helped and you understood. So there are notable actions of a person who wants to adopt God's perspective. It starts right here, according to the text. You have to have the right mindset. You have to have the right mindset. You may have noticed as we were reading that the attention is focused a lot on the issues of the heart, on your inner person. And, you know, that's one of the common misconceptions of Christianity. For someone who's not saved or someone who may not want to become a Christian, they think, because if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to do this list of things and not do this other list of things. They clearly think of it as actions, right? Of things you have to do and supposed to do. And there's a lot of ritualistic religion out there. There's a lot of religions that say you have to do this, that, and the other, and you can't do this, that, or the other, and this all comes together in what has confused so many people about the true gospel of Christ. So people think, well, I have to do this, and I have to not do this. In other words, it simply involves behavior, what you do with your hands. Well, we know based on Scripture that nothing could be further from the truth. In many ways, we see that truth encapsulated in a passage like Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 that says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It's a heart issue. And the good news is that if you will work on the heart as a Christian, those behaviors change. The actions of your hands change. The things that you do, the list that you thought would be a horrible list to have to conform to as a Christian, you begin to have a new desire to abide by and please the Lord and walk with the Lord. I believe the Lord is most interested in giving us the ability to change at the level of the heart. Because when you change there, your behavior will follow. Out of it flow the issues of life. Heart is an interesting word in Scripture when you study it. It's mentioned over 700 times in the Bible, and it is most often talking about that inner person. It's not the blood pumper, right? Sometimes we can get that confused. This is a comprehensive term, and it includes everything about you that is immaterial. That's why so often the Bible is set against, it is set against your physical body. So let me give you an example of that. Matthew 15, verse 8. This is a quote from Isaiah. It says, "The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That helps us understand a little bit more the kind of heart we're talking about, right? So what matters first and foremost is that you allow your heart and change to occur in your heart. A great summary definition of a heart I heard years ago, and it stuck with me, and that is the control center of man. The heart is your control center. The heart affects your thoughts, desires, will, emotions, your spirit, your soul. Think about all those different terms in the Bible that speak about some aspect of your inner man. So followers of Christ are to get our hearts in line with God's perspective. part of doing that and how to do that is exactly what you're doing right now, listening to the teaching and preaching of God's word. That's how we begin to get our heart in line with God. And these verses can help us do that in a big way, and I hope you want it. And it starts with having a willingness to follow Christ. So the beginning of the chapter, verse 4, starts with these words, "For as much then as Christ," which has a way of taking your attention to what has happened throughout the book so far. So it's a desire to live our lives the way that Christ lived his. We see that even an emphasis in chapter 2, verse 21, that says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." That's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. So you can never really think correctly unless you are wanting to adopt the mind of Christ. You will not think biblically unless you're interested in adopting the mind of Christ. Paul said the same thing to the Philippian church. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, in order to get to that point, you have to understand that you're in a battle with your mind. Right? And nobody would deny that, right? We are in a battle. So it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Doesn't take a genius to get that metaphor, arm yourselves. That's a military term. If you're going into battle and the captain says to arm yourself, you're grabbing your weapon, you're grabbing your sword, you're grabbing your gear, you're arming yourself for battle. So to arm yourself with weapons, arm yourself with the same purpose, the same mind. So wise is the person who wakes up every morning and acknowledges before barely lifting your head off of the pillow, "I'm going to be in a battle today. And a large part of that battle is going to happen in my own mind, in my own heart. Not my mother, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." Now, you have to lock on to this next part of the discussion or you'll get lost in this passage very easily. Follow the argument of verse 1 very carefully. "Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh," the scripture says, "has ceased from sin." That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, doesn't that spark your interest a little bit? So "for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." What does that mean? Arm yourself with the same way of thinking because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I mean, when are you ever going to cease from sin? I can tell you one of two ways you will cease from sin. Do you want to hear it? You will cease from sin when you die as a child of God. You will cease from sin. Or you will cease from sin when Jesus comes back to call up the church. That's when you will cease from sin. Other than that, you know as well as I do that sin is an issue and a problem. So when we die or when the Lord comes to get us, we are going to be sinning. So how does that work? Where is this in the text? The day you die or the day you come to Christ? Well, you have to know that persecution in the church is heating up at this point, where 1 Peter is written. The church, the persecution against the church is really hot. In fact, many people are going to die. Peter himself is going to die. And so that's, by the way, when you read in verse 6, if you saw that, that was a little bit confusing, where it says, verse 6, "For this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead." I believe that's what that's referring to there, those who have already died in the church because of persecution. But the point is, one of the great things about death for a Christian is the subsequent entrance to heaven and not dealing with sin any longer. No sin, no sorrow, no suffering in heaven. Can you stop for just a moment and imagine how glorious it will be to interact with other people who are not basing anything on any kind of sin? There's no presupposition of wrong. There's no wondering what they're going to say or are they mad at me or what's going to happen. You will be clean of sin, and so will the people that you are with. Can you imagine interacting on that level? Won't it be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful to no longer be involved with the curse of sin? So in order to make that possible, Jesus had to suffer. Jesus' mindset, "I am willing to suffer so that the sins of man can be addressed." And in order for you and me to be on that trajectory, we have to suffer as well. That was logic. You think, "Oh, well, this is just dandy, Pastor. We're going to have to talk about suffering." arm yourself with the same mind, which means this. If my suffering today, being surrounded by people who disappoint me, anybody have any of those? You know, I'm surrounded by people who disappoint you or people who hurt me or misunderstand me. If that puts me in the best position to see and subsequently address my own sin, then that's exactly the kind of imperfect situation in which I would want my sovereign God to place me today. It's not easy to say those words, is it? If I have to be in that position, if this is what God is doing in my life right now to help me to have the mindset of Christ, to help me see my own sin and to grow in the Lord, arm yourself with that mindset. Because times of suffering, folks, are often, most often, what reveals a sin that already resides or still resides in our hearts. That's how all of this is completely counterintuitive, right? It just doesn't seem like it's right because we tell ourselves, well, the best children for me to have is the children who listen immediately and behave perfectly and joyfully. That's the best children for me to have. Or the best spouse for me to have is the one that immediately follows and joyfully does what I want them to do. Or the best boss or the best neighbors. What's in the best spiritual interest for me is for me to never suffer. Peter would say, Jesus would say, that mindset has to change. That mindset must be different. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Well, how do I know if I were thinking that way? How would I know if that's what was happening? Well, you would know by choosing the right desires where you are no longer living for the lust of men. What I'm explaining to you and trying to get across is what it's saying here in the text. So there's this crucial concept in the Bible. Another aspect of your heart is lust, right? So lust is a Greek word, epithemia. So it's a desire. Every day, every morning you wake up and you have desires, right? And this battle takes place between what you're thinking and what you want and what you want and what you're thinking. Here's what the sinful lust of men from the text, here's what that sounds like. I want everyone in my life to serve me. I want everyone in my life to please me. I want everyone in my life to make me feel the way that I want to feel right now. I want maximum pleasure and minimum pain. I want what I want when I want it, and I want it with as little effort and resistance as possible. That is your flesh. You're going to deny it? You say, well, this sounds a bit much, Pastor Tricky, but in your flesh, that is who you are. That is what you want, as least resistance, as least suffering. Well, you put two people like that together in a relationship, in a marriage, in a work type of friendship, and maybe throw a couple kids into the mix, whoo, you're going to have an endless war on your hands. And that is the flesh. So this is what we are battling. That's why it's so important to get in the habit of regularly pausing and asking yourself, is what I want right now of God? And is that a desire that God can bless? What am I thinking right now? And is that a thought process that honors the Lord? Here's the beauty. In Christ, because of the power of the blood of Christ, the result of him suffering on the cross for us, we can choose not to live for the lust of men. We can choose not to do that, not for the same old, worn-out desires that have been driving us. We can choose to not live for the lust of men. Verse 2 says it clearly, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. I realize I've said a lot up to this point, so if I want to summarize that, I would say this. You want to do the will of God, even if it involves suffering, and especially if that suffering reveals what you need to change in your life. That's the goal. That's the mindset that we're trying to develop. So let's go back to your pillow. And we like our pillows. Let's say you wake up in the morning and you barely lifted your head. And I hope that you would thank God for your salvation, and I hope that you would thank him for his blessings in your life. But then what happens at that point then is you begin to rehearse the scripture in your mind that he who has bore our sins upon his cross has given me the ability to die to sin and to live righteously, and by stripes we are healed. And then you choose to begin in bed or early in the morning conforming your thoughts and your desires and your purpose to say something like this, Lord, what I really want today is to let the imperfections of those around me reveal my own sin, not be an avenue for my anger. I want the difficult situations that I'm going to face today reveal any issue in my own heart so that I can trust you and lean upon you. It's not, don't let it be an opportunity for me to grump or to be depressed or whatever it might be. I want to let the imperfection of those around me reveal my own sin so that I can put to death by your power and by your grace and therefore accomplish your will even when it's hard. Because the anthem of John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Not my will, but thine be done. Anybody here up to this point lived a completely suffer-free life? Anybody? The answer to that is no, not even the youngest of babies. We don't live a suffer-free life. But as Christians, those sufferings and those difficulties are opportunities to change and to please the Lord. What I am thinking right now in that process, is it honoring to the Lord? Is it helpful to the Lord? We choose to conform our thoughts to his. You realize if you get your brain headed in that direction in the morning and you get your heart headed in that direction in the morning and your desires, all of that, that means if you then encounter a family member that's irritating or that is in a bad mood or a bit cranky, that doesn't have to ruin your day. It doesn't. When you get to work and that coworker that really rubs you the wrong way and you really have issue with and they start off going and running their mouth, that doesn't have to begin a cycle of arguments because you have already prepared in your bed, in your home in the morning that God, please let the imperfections of those around me reveal what needs to change in my own heart. Help me suffer well. Help me have the mindset of Christ so that I can work in my own life on those issues. If the goal of the Christian life is the freedom from sin, which ultimately comes in its entirety at death, that's what verse 1 said, then he should live the remainder of his life on earth pursuing the holy will of God. Lord, show me the ways I need to change. And if suffering is going to reveal that, help me through it. Help me pursue the holy will of God rather than the ungodly lust of the flesh. And if you were to say in your heart, well, I just don't want to do that. Well, then you're going to have to deal with suffering anyway, and the way that you're going to deal with it won't please God. Why not, as a Christian, deal with suffering in a way that honors the Lord? Why not deal with suffering in a way that is a good testimony to perhaps a lost person who needs to see how you're reacting so that they can begin to question in their own heart whether or not they know this God that you're talking about? Show me the way that I need to change, and if suffering is involved, Lord, help me to do that. So just for sake of application for a moment, think through this week. Maybe you've had, let's say, 10 significant interactions with people, and we have this separator up here, and we're going to put all of those 10 interactions that you've had, and we're going to put the separator on, and it's going to spin out the ones that you handled wrong and the ones that you handled right. Pile 1 over here is resulted from the ungodly lust of the flesh, and pile 2 resulted from living holy and following the will of God. You know, where's your pile going to be? What's going to, maybe there's a little on both sides. A lot of times what happens is it's the opposite, right? It's on the bad side. Well, what if you were to say, that's fine, Pastor Tricky. I will do that. I will respond to my spouse. I will respond to my kid. I will do that when they come and meet me halfway. Or I'll start when he starts. Or I'll start when she starts. Lame. That's not anywhere in here. This isn't anywhere in the text. So you have to decide whether or not you love Jesus so much that you would adopt this approach to living, even if you're doing it alone. And you're not doing it alone. The Holy Spirit of God resides in your heart. He lives within you, and he's ready to help you and aid you and guide you in the proper behavior. Well, if I live that way, man, Pastor Tricky, people are going to make fun of me. You know, my buddies are going to call me a chump if I just allow this to go on the way that it's going on. Well, I think the text actually anticipates that. To the surprise and sometimes ridicule of those around you. Look at verse 4. Wherein they think it. What's that word? Strange. Anybody see me pour water all over my sweater right there? Wherefore, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Their same lustful behavior. let me tell you something. If you don't have some people in your life who are surprised that you won't run with them, you may need to work on your testimony a bit. You need to be a peculiar person. It's okay to be strange as a Christian. You need to have people who are surprised that you won't run with them. And what I mean by that is you won't participate in their sinful behavior. You're not going to be a part of what they're doing anymore because you're a child of God. So you ought to be strange that you don't, they ought to think that you're strange, that you're no longer running with them in this excess of riot, and they're going to speak evil of you. Remember this, at some point, they are going to stand before God. They're going to stand before him. Peter says it very clear. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. I understand some people in our culture don't like the idea of God being their judge, but it doesn't change the fact it's going to happen. And God is going to be their judge. And it's better to get on that base right now and deal with life from that perspective. So you would say, well, Pastor, I'm trying to do this. I think a lot of what does God want me to think right now? What does God want me to want right now? What does God want me to say right now? What does he want me to do? I'm constantly trying to get off of my selfish perspective and onto his. And it's just hard. And that's why I would keep saying, well, you just keep repenting. You keep running to the cross. You keep crying out to God for help. And friend, if that's true of you and you're that person who says, I'm constantly going to God and I'm constantly seeking his help and I do see some victory, but I still struggle, I believe that person who is doing that will still hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because we still have the flesh to deal with. I'm not saying to give in to sin and to just continue down that path, but you are trying and you are constantly going to God for his guidance and you are seeking his will and his way and you want to please him. And you're willing to say, God, even if suffering is involved, I want what you want for my life. Reveal in me what is lacking. Reveal what the problem is so that I can cultivate a lifestyle that is right and that honors you. What goes on to talk about, I found this verse interesting. I always do. I have it marked in my study Bible upstairs because it seems out of place for a minute. You read through what we're reading, you get to verse 8, and it says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity cover the multitude of sins, shall cover the multitude of sins. So it goes on to talk about fervent charity. So how's that help? How's that true? Well, when you're letting suffering reveal your own inconsistencies, when you're allowing suffering to reveal your own sin, you're focusing on that. You're focusing on getting right with God, and that frees you up to love the other person in your life or the other people who are making life difficult. You can't practice fervent love and focus on all their shortcomings simultaneously, right? You're focusing on you. And so you're focusing on growing in the Lord and making sure that you're not getting bitter and annoyed and irritable and unloving. God's way frees you up to focus on you. If you show me a person who suffers well, I can show you a person who is very good at practicing fervent charity. Because they're concerned about their own heart, and they see themselves as imperfect and needing to grow and needing to change. And so the blaring problems with other people in their lives are not so glaring and blaring because you're worried about you, and you want to help that person. You want to come alongside them and exhort them and pray for them and give them guidance and direction. And if you're focused on your own growth in that regard, it's not so hard to practice fervent charity on that difficult person because you know you're not perfect. You know you have a walk that you're working on. And then he says, use hospitality in the next verse, one to another, without grudging. And that's kind of a funny word to put in there. Joyful hospitality. And I'm not just talking about having somebody over to your house for a piece of pie. If you make a good chocolate pie, I may be up for that. But I'm not saying that's exactly what we're talking about here. But to be able to welcome imperfect people into our lives individually and corporately, even if their presence results in additional suffering and additional problems. I've heard many times in church, and perhaps I've even been guilty of this in my own heart, thinking, oh, if I try to reach out to that person, they might come. And if they come, man, I don't know, they're kind of a rowdy person, and it's going to be a little bit of an issue, and I don't want to have to deal with that problem. If I try to win that person from the community, it's going to result in additional suffering, to which I would say, bring it on. you know what? They can bring their big box car full of sin and set it right next to your big box car full of sin, and we can work on this together, and we can see what God has for all of us, and we can revel in his forgiveness and his instruction. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. I wonder tonight if we are looking at ourselves and seeking to adapt what God's perspective is. And it needs to start when you wake up in the morning. God, help me have your perspective. How many, don't answer this out loud or even with a show of hands, but how many of you wake up in the morning and you're thinking, here we go again. I have to face this situation again. I have to face this person. I have to face this boss again. What if you were to get up in the morning and say, God, I am in need of your hand today. I'm in need of your guidance. I'm an imperfect person. I know that I'm a sinner, and I want to please you in my actions today. So please, please help me view the imperfect people in my life as an opportunity for me to change, for me to grow, for me to suffer in the way that Christ suffered. You know, Christ suffered perfectly, didn't he? He suffered perfectly. Why not look at his example on how to live our Christian life? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, think like him. Lord, help us to do that. Father, we love you, and we're grateful for the instruction from your word. And I hope that tonight in some way this passage has been a blessing, and that you've given me some ability to communicate it. And Lord, I just want to say thank you in my own heart and from my own mouth that I'm grateful for how you have helped me with perspectives on people. Lord, we're so very, very prone to look at others and their failures. And Lord, perhaps as Christians, we ought to be able to help in those situations. But Lord, may we never forget our own selves and our own issues and how we can suffer in situations in a way that would please you and honor you and help us to grow closer to you. Lord, I hope that we can do that, and I hope you give your guidance in that tonight. Thank you for these things now in Jesus' name.